Please open your Bibles to Psalm 102, the 102nd Psalm, which speaks about, the way I've titled it, is when life overwhelms you. And in the preface, right before or above verse 1, you will find this written: "A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord." And I think we could all say that in one form or another, life afflicts every one of us, including holy men such as the psalmist here. So it's not like we're just talking about this is what happens to those who are wicked. But Psalm 102 is speaking about people who are following the Lord and seeking to please Him in every way. And the affliction can overwhelm us. And regardless of why it overwhelms, we need to do what the psalmist did. That's why it's in the Bible. And this psalmist poured out his complaint to the Lord because he knew that the Lord wants to hear our struggles. Even as your best friend or your dad or your mom might want to hear of your struggles, your friend loves you. Your parents love you. The Lord loves you. And so that moves him to want to hear. Pouring out your complaint might even require you to ask your brethren for help in prayer. You know, that's one reason why we have an invitation song. I know, like, it's, you know, a lot of it's geared towards those that are lost, but it's also for those who are already saved, but they're just struggling. Because life sometimes overwhelms us. But I have discovered that a lot of Christians believe that before they even come to the worship service, their life has to be all together. If they have problems or difficulties that come up in life, then they want to stay away. And I'm thinking, man, if we all did that, all thought that way, then we would all stay away all the time. No, being with your brethren in the worship assembly and saying, "I need help. I don't know what to do. Life is overwhelming me. I can't find the words to speak to God about my situation. Can you do it for me?" I've never seen anywhere a church that said, "No, we're not going to help you. You take care of your own problems." Nobody does that. We want to be there for one another. Now, pouring out your complaint to the Lord does not mean that you tell Him what a poor job He's doing. But it does mean that you tell Him what is ailing you. It's not our job to tell Him how to do His job. We simply submit our wishes to Him, and then He acts accordingly. All right, so verses 1 and 2, the psalm begins like this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily." And sometimes you have to do just exactly what we're going to find the psalmist doing here. Just say, "God, here's the deal." You know, sometimes it's nice to use beautiful language and flowery speech, but sometimes you just can't do it. And you just say, "God, please hear me. Please don't look away. Please incline your ear. I need you to hear what I have to say." And then tell Him what it is. But again, we have to remember that He is not our servant. He is the Master. But He is also love. And so we want to ask Him to hear us. And look at the psalmist. Look at verses 1 and 2. He's saying, "God, hear my prayer. Let my cry come to you." In other words, don't, when you see it coming up, don't slap it away. Don't put up a barrier. Don't hide your face from me. I need you in the day of trouble. I don't need you to be hidden from me. Incline your ear. Listen to what I have to say. And when I do call, please answer me right away. And I think to myself, how could God not respond to that kind of a plea? I mean, He's not even said what He wants yet, except the fact that He wants God to hear Him. I mean, if you were God and you heard one of your children praying to you like that, would you not want to hear what he or she has to say? I think you would. All right, so now in verses 3 through 11, the psalmist explains his plea to the Lord with these words. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like the hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Okay, so in other words, the psalmist was giving the Lord a reason to hear what he had to say, or actually reasons to hear what he had to say. He says, God, look, I mean, this is what I'm going through. These are my problems, and here is how they're affecting me. Don't you want to know how your family is doing? Don't you want to know if your family feels beat up? Well, our Father wants to know that about His children. And I think the psalmist knew that, and that's why he spoke to God. So did the psalmist have a good reason for the Lord to listen and respond? Look again at what he said. He says, my days are going away like smoke. My bones are burned. Something, he said, had struck my heart, and now it's withering like grass. This is bothering me so much that I'm forgetting to eat. I'm groaning. My bones cling to my skin. I'm skin and bones. I can't sleep at night. My enemies reproach me endlessly, and they're even swearing an oath to get to me. Evidently, he's been sitting in sackcloth and ashes or something like that, because he says ashes were his bread. And he's been crying so much that when he takes a drink, the tears just come down his cheeks and land in the cup, and he drinks it. God's wrath had lifted him up and cast him away, so it sounds to me like he's acknowledging that he has sinned in some way. And the psalmist could see his day ending like the shadows. You know how they grow longer and longer and longer until they turn into the night? And again he says he's withered like grass. Now, would the Lord hear such a prayer? How could it not touch him? When someone of his creation is having so much trouble with life. I think the psalmist here was in deep depression. And he needed the Lord. And so the Lord would hopefully act for one of him. For someone in his case. Because the Lord cares. I mean, that's what the Bible shows. Why is this psalm in the Bible? Just to show us that somebody suffered a long time ago and the Lord could care less about it? No, it's there to show us God knows. And He wants to hear these things. And someone says, well, but doesn't God know these things without us telling Him? Yes, of course. But to Him, it's all about relationship. To us, it's all about not having problems. But to Him, it's about relationship, and relationships happen by speaking. He just wants to hear from us. Okay, something really changes drastically now at this point. Listen to verses 12 through 17. But You, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of Your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones, that is the stones of Zion, and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. Man, something sure changed. That, the writer of verses 12 through 17 does not sound like the writer of verses 11 through 7. I mean 3 through 11. I mean, I know it's the same person, but something has really changed in his view of life. He's just taking a new route. First we hear of his sadness and his desperation as he sought the Lord's pity, but then his heart changes. And in my judgment, again, I think this is why this psalm is in the Bible, is the reason it changed is because the more he thought on God, and the more he prayed to God and poured his heart out to him, he's thinking, well, who is this God that I'm speaking to? And what has his history been with his people? You know, I've heard of our history. I know what he does. And when someone pours out their hearts like this to him and says, here's my complaint about life, he hears and he builds his people up. So it's like the psalmist is building himself up just by praying. First talking about, God, hear me. Here's why I need to hear you to hear me. And oh, who are you? You're God. And here's what you do. For one thing, he said, the Lord endures forever so that his name is remembered in all generations. And the fact that you are here tonight as children of God proves his point. We live in a land that's at least 10,000 miles away, 3,000 years later, speaking a different language in a culture he knew nothing of, and what are we doing? We are the same as he was. We're children of God. So he's right. Listen to the psalmist as his heart grows mighty in the Lord. He says, since the Lord endures forever, he's going to have favor on Zion. Because God's people favor Zion, the city of God. And if you favor her stones, you even just favor her dust. And that means something to God. And he'll hear your prayer. And he'll bless you. Therefore, the psalmist said, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. In fact, they'll even fear the glory of God. When the enemy sees the God of heaven rebuild his people, that's going to frighten those who are attacking his people. And it happened with Israel of old, and it's happening with the modern church. That's why every nation that has ever been, especially every nation that has ever fought against God's people, Israel of old or the church of new, has eventually vanished, but the church remains. And if time goes on another 1,000 years, the church will still be on the earth, and all the nations will be different. Some that are here will still be present, but they'll be different. They'll come and go, but God's people will not. The psalmist knew that the Lord would regard the prayer of the destitute and would not despise such a prayer. Because the Lord doesn't rebuke his people for approaching him in prayer. Like, what are you doing here? I can't be bothered with your little stuff, with your little itty-bitty life over there. God doesn't respond that way. I think these verses show God's eternal nature. They show him in action for his people who love Zion. And then when he acts, the people are afraid. The people of the world, it puts them in fear. And to me, the best commentary on this is Revelation chapter 11. I love Revelation 11. Have you ever heard anyone say, I love Revelation 11? What's in Revelation 11? Well, Revelation 11 is about the two witnesses. And it shows that these two witnesses have fierce enemies. And they eventually see the demise of God's two witnesses. But then something happens. They come back. So they rejoice. The people of the world rejoice when the two witnesses are put down and silenced. But then when they come back to life, the world is filled with fear because they see God working among His people. In my opinion, the two witnesses are the church and the Word. What are the two things that God has on the earth that speak for Him? The Word and the church. And as they continue to grow powerful, you finally have this verse in verse 15, which has got to be one of the key verses to understanding the entire book of Revelation. In fact, sometime in the 80s, I preached a sermon here, and I based it on Revelation 11:15. And Wyvon Bailey, did I get the name right? It's been a long time. One of your elders here at that time, he said he made a copy of the tape, because it was cassette tapes back then, and if anybody ever wanted to know what the book of Revelation was about, he'd give it to them. Because he realized that this passage here is central to understanding the whole book. What does Revelation 11:15 say? Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So the nations fight the church. They fight God's kingdom. They fight His Word, Revelation 11 shows. But His witnesses are powerful. But then something happens that they actually are silenced for a while. And they come back, and when they come back, they are stronger than they ever were before. So that the Lord's kingdom is just taking over the kingdoms of the world, and it encircles the whole earth. Just like Daniel 2:44 prophesies. This passage here is also a fulfillment of Daniel 2, verse 44. Remember, that's the passage where Daniel was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar because he had had this dream about this great statue. It had four different parts to it. And then he saw a little stone carved out without hands. The stone was thrown at the feet of the statue. The statue came down, and this little rock grew into a mountain that covered the whole earth. Man, that's Revelation 11:15. Now, in Psalm 102, I don't know that the psalmist necessarily has all those thoughts in mind, but he at least has the germ. He at least has the seed of the thought. That, okay, here's my problems, but who am I speaking to? I'm speaking to the God of heaven. The Lord of heaven and earth. And if I favor His city, then here's what He'll do for me. He will cause the nations to fear when they see God at work in my life and in the lives of people like me who favor God's city. We'll find out in a little bit to what he refers when he's talking about Zion. Okay, I meant to have Revelation 11:15 up on the screen. Sorry about that. Sometimes I get carried away, I guess. All right, verse 18, Psalm 102. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. And it was written. And now a generation that was not yet born praises the Lord. Here we are as Americans, children of God. The psalmist had no idea what an American would be. He probably didn't even know this land was over here. Now, there's some evidence in history that they may have known about the North and Southern American continents, but nevertheless, our nations weren't here yet. And what are we doing? We're doing exactly what he said right here. And this will stay written. Psalm 102, as well as all the other psalms and all the other books of the Bible, I can guarantee you tonight, will continue to be written and continue on the earth and never go away. Not because I said it, but because the Lord Jesus said it. In Matthew 24, verse 35, the Lord of heaven and earth said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." You cannot devise a means. You cannot put together a nation or any kind of an enemy that is powerful enough, he said, to get rid of my word. Heaven and earth will pass away before my word ever will. And see, the psalmist is praying to this God. He's got his troubles, and he's praying to this God that I don't know if during the psalm God told him this is going to be written down for all time. And so he's getting pumped up now, and he's feeling powerful, and he knows he's going to win. Right here in this psalm, this is happening. And I believe the words of Jesus will remain. The words of Psalm 102 will remain because the Lord wants us to know what He thinks of us. That's important to Him. All right, 19 to 22. "For He looked down from the height of a sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." Man, I love that. The Lord looked down. Before He was saying, "God, incline Your ear towards me." The Lord did. He didn't just give Him His ear. He looked down upon Him with pity and mercy. And He heard. And He declared the name of the Lord, and so His name now triumphs over all, He said. And if you look carefully at verses 21 and 22, you're going to notice that this is more than just Israel gathering together. This is more than just Israel serving the Lord. These are new peoples and new kingdoms that will serve the Lord. All right, 23 through 28. "He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, Oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. The children of Your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before You." So yes, he went back to himself here for a moment, and he realized, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. I lose my strength, my days have been shortened, I'll grow old and die just like everyone else. And the Lord has done this because man, by sin, brought death into the world. But notice the powerful contrast in verses 25 to 27. Okay, so my days are shortened, but the Lord, His days are not shortened. The Lord created the heavens and the earth, but the Lord will outlast the heavens and the earth. Even as you outlast your clothing, so the Lord will outlast the earth or His creation. And even as you change your clothing, so the Lord will change the creation. And since the Lord lasts forever, His children will last forever. Meaning that He will always be present to hear their prayers. Now get this. Did verses 25 through 27 by any chance at all sound familiar? When I read those, or you were looking at them in your Bible, did you think, you know, I've read those someplace else before? Well, I'll tell you where you've read them. You read them in Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, no, that's very interesting. Because Hebrews 1 is about Jesus. In Hebrews 1, the writer is arguing that Jesus is greater than the angels. And in order to make his point, he quotes several Old Testament passages that he tells us are actually speaking about Jesus. And then you come to verses 10 through 12, and this is what he says. And you, Lord, meaning, and you, Jesus, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens, Jesus, are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you, Jesus, remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you, Lord Jesus, are the same. And your years will not fail. So that means when you go clear back to verse 1, and as you scan through the verses, and you come to the word Lord. Remember, I've shown you before that if you see Lord in all caps, or sometimes you'll have the L be a large capital letter and then the ORD be small caps, that the translators did that to let you know that it's not the Hebrew word Adonai for Lord, but rather it's actually what's known as the tetragrammaton, the four consonants that make up God's name in the Hebrew. Yod, He, Wow, He. Which we translate variously as Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Hebrew writer is telling us Jesus is Jehovah. Tell that to the people who come knock on your door next time. The Watchtower Witnesses. And they probably won't stay very long. Jesus is Yahweh. And in fact, the Hebrew writer is quoting, if you still have Psalm 102 open, the Hebrew writer is quoting verses 25 to 27, but look at verse 24. Oh my, what does it say? Can someone tell me? God. Oh my God. You are the one who laid the foundations of the earth. Jesus is God. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is not a created angel. He's not Michael the archangel, as our Watchtower friends say. He is God. He's the creator. He laid the foundations of the earth. That's the very point of this text. Well, if that's true, then that would mean that Zion, here in Psalm 102, ultimately is the church. That's what the Hebrew writer, again, same guy, Hebrews chapter 12. He lets us know that we're part of the heavenly Zion, the spiritual city. And it is the church of the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn. It is the church of Jesus Christ. So everything that he's saying about Zion here, we should be saying about the church. I love the stones of the church. And someone says, this building isn't made out of stones. Well, no. Well, I guess there are some stones there, aren't there? But you know he's not talking about the building in which we meet. Didn't Peter say that we are living stones? I love the stones of the church. I just love even her dust. Even those that might seem to be insignificant or those that we would just compare to the dust. I love them too. They're your people, Lord. I love them all. Wow. Jesus created everything that you see. Jesus, therefore, should be your everything. Jesus is your ever-present help. Now, Hebrews 4, again, the book of Hebrews, 4:16 makes that point. That we have someone who intercedes for us, and we can always go to God with our burdens and receive grace in time of need. Do you need grace? Well, maybe you're thinking, okay, yes, Don, I need grace, but I don't know that I need to come forward. Okay, fine. Why can't you just call someone or talk to someone later, you know, in private and say, brother or sister, you have no idea how highly I think of you, and I'm struggling with life. It's overwhelming me. Can you, like how Don showed us in Psalm 102, can you please pray for me these things here? I really need it. But on the other hand, if you want a whole group of people praying for you, man, why delay any longer? Come forward now as we stand and sing.